He bore it all that I might
in his presence, and my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of...
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
Today we begin the book of Galatians, and we have a relatively short letter. We have six chapters here to deal with, and it's an epistle by the Apostle Paul about the departure from the faith of the Galatians. But before we launch into the particulars of the letter and go through it, well, let's just say section by section or verse by verse, I want to say that it's about doctrinal departure. There's no question about that. The Galatians are departing from the faith. But what it's really about is people. It's not only about those that depart, but it's about those who are busy bringing about their departure, or those who on the inside are attempting to cause them to depart from the faith. And because that's what Galatians is all about, as we do today, as we take up an overview of the book, we need to look at the background of the departure that characterizes the history of the early Christian church, and by the way, which has continued since, and characterizes the environment in which Christianity has lived for the entire time. Now, to look at this, we really should go back to Matthew chapter 13. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, but the parables of Matthew chapter 13 are a key to understanding the Gospel of Matthew. And the key to understanding the New Testament is to understand the Gospel of Matthew. And so we see in the parables of the 13th chapter of Matthew, I'll just advertise a little bit and point out that we've done an entire series on these parables, and if you'll go to our website at www.BibleStudy.net, you can listen through the website to that series on the parables of Matthew 13, or if you click on the section of the website whereby you can obtain the messages, they will give you some significant help, I think. But when we look at Matthew the 13th chapter, we found that they are all the parables, that there are seven parables and then an eighth one, which is the parable of the householder. There are seven parables which are parables of the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the kingdom of the heavens is the condition of the heavens and the earth together, with the heavens ruling over the earth. The kingdom of the heavens always has to do with the condition of the heavens with respect to the earth. And these parables open up to us the truth that the heavens are in conflict. The heavens are in conflict, and that they negatively impact the earth due to that conflict, and that is why we learn in the book of Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The spiritual conditions of the earth here below don't have altogether to do with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against wicked spirits in the heavenly places. And these parables of Matthew 13 point out to us the kind of things that will be going on throughout the entire age in which we live. And these things are not all positive things. In fact, what we find is that the Lord is sowing His people in the world by grace through faith, and an enemy is busy opposing His work. And so we had the first parable, for example, the parable of the sower and the seed, and we see how the sower is sowing his people here and there, and that they find themselves in different conditions. And we see that the birds of the air snatch the one who's sown by the wayside, lest he understand the truth and become fruitful in the kingdom of the heavens. And then we see that there are other problems. There is the heat that rises up, which is the persecution because of the word. And there are those who persecution stumbles, and when we look at the book of Galatians, we're going to see that not only does persecution because of the word stumble some, but there are others that are so busy trying to avoid the persecution that comes from identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ that they'll go out and stumble others. And then we also see the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word of God out of our lives, and we become unfruitful. And if we survive those three tests, we will be fruitful ones. Well, the second parable that the Lord gave in Matthew 13 was the parable of the tares. And it tells us in verse 24, Matthew 13, another parable put he forth, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, it's his field. The field is the world. It's his field. He sows good seed in his field. These are God's people. And he has his servants, which are there to tend his field. And then it says, while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And so we have in the history of the early church, we have the history written in the book of Acts, we have the persecutions against the believers. We have these, they're wrong, their highness, they're the official persecutions against the believer. Of course, we see that they persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then we see the death of Stephen in the sixth chapter of Acts. We see the opposition forming against him, and we see his martyrdom in the seventh chapter of Acts. And here we see what we might say the external or the extrinsic persecution of the enemy of the faith through men of the Christian church. And Stephen is martyred, but despite the fact that he's martyred, the Christian church is not substantially hindered, because in the case of the martyrdom of Stephen, there are those who were emboldened and so forth. And his preaching in the seventh chapter of Acts certainly become extremely influential and is certainly a powerful message that had its impact. And then we have Herod rise up later. Of course, the Apostle Paul, when he was just Saul, before he was on the road of Damascus, interrupted and grabbed hold of by the Lord Jesus. Before that time, now he was empowered after the death of Stephen. He consented to the death of Stephen. And he also headed up an effort to drag the believers into prison. But these are all the extrinsic persecutions of the church. Then later we'll even see how it is that Herod rises up and willing to please the Jews who oppose now those who are called Christians. And they began to be called Christians just prior to this time in Acts chapter 12. Herod the king, it says in Acts 12:1, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church and killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. A particularly evil way of killing, a particular heinous way. And he just murdered James. And so these are the extrinsic things, but all of these external persecutions, though they disturbed the peace of the believers and gave them a real hiccup and difficulty in their testimony and in their growth, in the church's growth, did not do anything like the internal subterfuge that we see in the book of Galatians and that we began to see, by the way, in our study of 2 Corinthians. No surprise that the epistle of the Galatians follows the epistle of 2 Corinthians. So in this parable back in Matthew 13, it says, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. These are the Zawan. These are Zizania. That's the word. These are those sown amongst the wheat that at the outset look like wheat, but as they grow, they're a dangerous poison. And it says, while men slept, the enemy came and did this. And so, while the church begins to grow, while the doctrine of the New Testament is developing, the enemy foments the external persecution. That's not especially effective. He also foments subterfuge. He also foments the secret placement of his own among the wheat. Now, in that parable, we say when the blade was sprung up, when it began to grow and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also, or that's when the Zinzania appeared to the Zawan. This now appears to be black, and its fruit is poisonous. Now, people tell you that you know Christians by their fruit, but that's not what you know by their fruit. You know false prophets by their fruit. That's what the Lord says. By their fruit you'll know them. He was talking about false prophets. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter tells us, as there were false prophets among the children of Israel, there will be false teachers among us. And so we don't notice them until their fruit appears. And once their fruit appears, then we say, well, what now? Of course, the question is, Lord, didn't you sow good seed in your field? And the answer to that is yes. Well, then where do these tares come from? And the Lord says, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. And the servant says, we'll go pull them up. We'll go pull these tares up by the roots. We look at the fruit. We can tell that they're tares. And the Lord says, nay, verse 29, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now the Lord forbade the pulling up of the tares. The Lord forbade the prosecution and the elimination of the tares. In His divine plan, these are to grow together with the wheat until the harvest. They're going to be around. And the great danger is, if you try to eradicate them, not expose them, there was nothing the matter with saying, look, there's tares. But if you try to eradicate them, the problem was that you might also pull up the wheat. Now, why might you also pull up the wheat? And that is our capability of plucking tares, maybe identification, maybe plucking. Or the problem is we do not have the safe mechanics to root out the tares without rooting out the wheat. What does this mean? That means some of the wheat is so bound up with the tares that you can't eliminate the tares without actually pulling up wheat. All this goes on all the time, my friends, as we see bad fruit showing up among God's people, and we begin to say, well, what should we do about it? And the problem is, sometimes you don't know what's a tare from what's a wheat. You just can't tell. You just don't know. And we'll see that when we look through the book of Galatians. We're going to see that there are those that you do know about, but there are also those that you don't know about. And we're also going to see the methodology by which the apostle goes about trying to keep the churches of Galatia set apart for God's use and unleavened. He's going to do it by teaching of the truth. By the teaching of the truth. We always would like to rely on other means. We would always like to rely on political means or other means of men, whether they be marketing means or licensing means or other kinds of things to achieve God's purpose. But God's purpose must be achieved God's way. And the way that God's way is by grace through faith, by the clear teaching of His Word. After all, His Word is sharp and able to divide asunder between soul and spirit, which we are not able to do without His Word. Not only do we have the parable of the tares in Matthew 13, but we also have the parable of the mustard tree and the parable of the leaven. And I want to put these three together for us to see why we have the kind of conditions that we have that are so exploitable by those who can sneak in and subterfuge the faith that is in Jesus Christ, and how the enemies of the faith get inside and destroy the believers. Now, it started happening clear back in the early New Testament, but it's been brought to an art form in the age in which we live. The next parable after the tares was the parable of the mustard seed. It tells him another parable, put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of the heaven, and I'm reading out of Matthew 13:31, the kingdom of the heavens is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. So there we have a man sowing in his field again. And of course, he always sows that which is good. And he says, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, and so the mustard seed is the least of all the seeds that men sow in their field. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs. It is a large herb. It is a large bush. It's a large bush. And a flowery bush. And a fruitful herb. But it's not a tree. It's not a great oak tree. But here it says it becomes a tree. And that's a word for an oak tree. It becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So one problem that we have is just the dimension of what God intended to do. God planted a bush, but something goes wrong. It doesn't reproduce the way that it's supposed to. It becomes a tree, and the birds of the air, representing demon spirits, as the scripture says, in the last time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and teaching demons. Here now, demon spirits, through their influence of men, begin to occupy positions of preeminence in a church structure or we might say in a Christianity that is massively beyond what God ever planted. And so there is a problem with the forms that so-called churches take. And here we can look at denominations, or you can look at megachurches, or you can look at any structure borrowed from the world, of course, aberrant to the Church of God, not functioning as the Church of God should. And we do have the roadmap. We do have the scriptures to teach how the Church of God should function, and sponsoring, therefore, the teaching of demons and seducing spirits. Thirdly, we have another parable beginning in the 33rd verse of Matthew 13. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of the heavens is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. And we're going to see in the book of Galatians the same statement that was made to the Corinthians. With Corinthians, it was evil practice. It was notorious, scandalous practice of fornication, where a man had his father's wife, and he said, "Know you not, a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And here in Galatia, he doesn't talk about a specific deed. He talks about the doctrines that they're accepting, and he's going to say, "Know ye not, a little leaven leavens the whole lump." Well, here we have the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Herodians, the Galatians subjected clearly to the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, and we'll come to that as we study the epistle. Well, we give this little bit of doctrinal background. We have some more things to say about the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 15 in just a minute. Just want to remind you, you're listening to John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net, and we'll be right back. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study, and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Ooh, there's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal bliss from the throne of life. Now it flows, while the waters run, let the weary soul hear the call that for me goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Well, in order to understand the Book of Galatians well, we have to understand the background of the departure from the faith that we can trace. Sometimes it's a vague line, sometimes it's a wispy line, but there is a line that we can trace, and the threshold place to look for it, although there is departure of various kinds among God's people, beginning with Ananias and Sapphira and continuing on through Simon the magician and so forth, we see some of these lines going on, but a threshold line we see in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. So we want to read this as a piece of background to the book of Galatians. Now, the churches in Galatia and that area were likely founded during Paul's first missionary journey, which was just prior to the time of his founding of the church at Corinth. We don't have them named specifically. We do know that the area of Galatia is on the Turkey side of the work of the apostle, and though there is some argument about where it is, it's generally over there. And we also know that the apostle ministered in there and began churches everywhere he went, and the way that he did it was by preaching in synagogues first. He went to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, and so the Jews would be bringing over their errors, and they would need to be corrected by the apostle and by the teaching concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Gentiles would be bringing over their errors also. You say, how do you know they'd bring those things over? Well, that's what we do. We carry over into our Christian life that old nature as well. And that's why we need the Word of God to dwell in us richly with all wisdom and understanding, so that we could be transformed inside out by acknowledging the truth. Well, with that in place, we might well expect that the Jewish heirs would rise up inside the church, and indeed they do. Indeed they did. Now, some were just mistakes, but the mistakes are never the problem. It's willfulness that is the problem, and it really grew up in a big way in the church in Jerusalem and the surrounding districts. This is where the subterfuge of the enemy had its focal point. Of course, the church at Jerusalem was the only church at all at the outset, and so we know the enemy would focus his attack there, and then he would also try to migrate from there, mimicking the work of the Lord, because the work of the Lord went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, the enemy's work then followed it to corrupt all of that, and I will say this, the enemy became extremely well accomplished inside the church that is at Jerusalem at corrupting doctrine and teaching. Despite the fact the apostles were there, there were many, many thousands of Jews that finally believed there, and the enemy did corrupt their faith in very many ways. Now, we come to Acts chapter 15 for the background, because this is a very important threshold event. This is after the apostle and Barnabas had already gone out on a missionary journey, and they came back to Antioch, their home church, and they told what God had done and how He'd opened a door of faith unto the Gentiles, and then they stayed there. And then they're interrupted by this portion of Scripture, Acts chapter 15. It tells us this way, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they," that is the church at Antioch, "determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Now, let's look for a moment at what it says happened so that we don't make some inconvenient errors. First thing it says, and this is the inspired word of Scripture, the Scripture is entire, it is inspired in its totality. That is to say, the totality of Scripture is itself inspired. Nothing else needs to be said. Nothing wasn't said that needs to be said. There's nothing more to be said. It's complete. It is also inspired in its word-for-word or verbal context. That is, every word of God is pure. And in the languages of Hebrew and Greek, we have the authoritative, God-breathed, word-for-word scripture. Now, what does it say here about these men? Well, it doesn't say certain brethren came down from Judea. It says certain men. Certain men. And the word certain here means particular men. They're pointed out to us by the scripture. Certain men. Certain ones. They're not called brethren. They're not called brethren for a reason. They are disavowed by the apostles later in this account. They're not brethren. Now you say, well, what if brethren say this? Well, if brethren say this, then they are brethren who say this. But these particular ones are specifically not called brethren in the scripture. Now that's different than the pseudo-Adelphus or false brethren that the apostle talks about. There they are called brethren who are false. And then we have false apostles, we have false teachers. And you say, well, I don't know, is a false apostle a brother? Well, maybe you don't know. That's why the criteria that we're given as far as judgment is their behavior and their doctrine. We judge the behavior and the doctrine, and it doesn't matter if a fella is saved or not, if he's a false brother, if he acts a certain way, if he conducts himself the way that false teachers do, which includes, by the way, lasciviousness, sexual sin, covetousness, and so forth, we're not going to have anything to do with them anyway. So, really, it's not the issue as to have they been saved, have they not been saved. The issue is, what are they doing, what are they teaching? So many people disregard a correction of false teaching by saying, well, he's a good man. The Lord Jesus Christ says, why do you call anybody good except there's only one who's good, God Almighty? And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't trust himself to men. Why do we? God is not a respecter of persons. When a man is wrong, a man is wrong. We're going to find out in the book of Galatians as we study it that the apostle Peter was wrong. And the apostle Paul confronted him to his face and brought him into a public shame about his wrong. So here are certain ones that came down from Judea and they taught. They taught. And so when we look at the book of Galatians, I'm going to give you later on here six particular statements in the book of Galatians that's not about doctrine, it's about people and what they're doing in and among the Galatian churches. Oh yes, there's doctrinal error, but behind doctrinal errors, there are people doing the doctrinal errors for a reason. And this didn't stop with the writing in the New Testament. It started with the writing in the New Testament. It continues today. So certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and here's what they taught them. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, here the teaching that these had already received in Antioch, and this happened right in the apostles' church, right in his home church, right in front of Barnabas and Paul. What they had been teaching was the simple gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, on the basis of the grace of God through faith, has nothing to do with circumcision, and you are saved by grace through faith only. As some have well said, faith alone in Christ alone. When Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, had no small dissension and disputation with them. Now, Paul and Barnabas went nuts with these guys. They opposed them. They opposed them. And let me assure you that a man of God will oppose these false teachings. Now, they did it in public, and they had no small dissension. And of course, that's the way to do it. Oppose these men in public. Don't sit down in private with them. Oppose them right out in front of the saints, and God will demonstrate who's approved and who's right. So Paul and Barnabas took these fellows on, and when the church heard all this, they said, you and some other fellows go on up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders who were there about this question. Now, what about it? Well, maybe there were a few in Antioch who wondered if this was true or not, but these were certain ones that came down from Judea, and I suppose the main thing here is, are these men approved and in connection with the apostles? We learn some things from the epistle of 2 Corinthians that apparently there were those who slipped in, created schisms, and who appealed to Peter, who appealed to Christ, and probably who appealed to their background in Judaism and their location being from Judea, as if somehow others who seemed to be pillars or who regarded as pillars, like the apostles, were in a proven connection with these fellows. Let's not be mistaken. The apostles had no approval of these fellows whatsoever, and we'll read that here in the book of Acts. So, being brought on their way, verse 3 of Acts 15, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Understand, churches are substantially Jewish at this time. The Gentile work being done by Paul and Barnabas on the fringe. But as they head toward Jerusalem and Judea, substantially all the believers Jewish. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now these are certain ones in the church at Jerusalem. These are not unbelieving men. These are brethren. These are brethren with false teaching. These are brethren advancing false teaching. They're brothers. Now, let me say, the Sadducees were the political types. They were more political. They held the high priesthood, and no doubt they were more effective at working the external persecution. But the Pharisees, they probably were more able to sneak in on the inside and get this thing going. Now, there were certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees. These were Pharisees who didn't declare like Paul, "I once was a Pharisee, but I've counted that as dung." These are Pharisees who have believed, but who are inside the church at Jerusalem and still hold on to their Pharisaism that said it's necessary for these Gentiles to come into circumcision. Now, there was an element inside the church at Jerusalem. So, there was a corresponding element to the false teaching that were not believers. There was a corresponding element of believers. You say, "Oh, that's so confusing." Exactly. And God is not an author of confusion. We know who creates the confusion. But notice, there was an element of support for this false doctrine in the church at Jerusalem. And the apostles and elders came together, verse 6, to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, now there was an argumentation going on, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men, brethren," now that phrase, "men, brethren," says, well, you're my brothers, and there is brothers in Christ, but this "men, brethren," this means my fellow Jews. That's what it means. "Men, brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Of course, this now the Peter pointing out, look, I opened the door to the Gentiles. The Lord made a decision among us that I would be the one who opened the door to the Gentiles. This having to do with his stay with this centurion and with a certain man named Cornelius, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, this is not true because Peter says so. This is true and Peter says so. And what does he say? Listen here, you're not going to put the yoke of the law on these Gentiles when you know good and well that our fathers nor us were able to bear this. And then he says, verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Listen, we believe we are saved by grace through faith, and that's the same word for the Gentiles. I'm the one that God used to open the door to the Gentiles. This is the gospel I preach to them. This is the gospel. Then all the multitude kept silence. Verse 12, which is really the miracle here, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Now understand, understanding here is accurate, but not total. The revelation to the Apostle Paul of the mystery of the church which is his body is not yet known. And God is still going out, offering the kingdom to Israel. And so here he says, now God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So here is James at least understanding God's taking a people out of the Jews for his name. He's taking a people out of the Gentiles for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I'll return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll build up again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up. Now this scripture that he's referring to has to do with the Gentiles being won by the Jews, and this is a yet future fulfillment, that God will turn again to take up Israel again, and many Gentiles will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sense is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they should abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornications, and from things strangled, and from bloods. Those four things. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief man among the brethren. Now, this is what they decided to do. That was the truth. It's not the whole truth, because the whole truth hasn't been revealed yet. But they did certainly condemn the teaching of these who came down from Judea. We're going to see another problem come up in the book of Galatians, and we'll refer to it. But we have to wait a minute for this announcement. I'm John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net. Do stay with us. We'll be right back.
He bore it all that I might
in his presence. BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
Upon the Isle of Patmos, a man was cast one day. As he was left alone to die, he began to pray. The Holy Ghost fell on him, the Spirit he came down. Well, he began to write about the things he saw. The Revelator's name was John.
Talk about John.
John the Revelator, he saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was John.
John the Revelator. And when he looked around, he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. Heard a great voice saying, come up higher. It was John. John the Revelator. He wrote about the city of God. While in the Spirit praying, John turned around to see if the voice he had heard was what it seemed to be. Just like the many waters, a great trumpet sound. Well, he said, I am the first and last. The Revelator wrote it down.
Talk about John.
John the Revelator, he saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was John.
John the Revelator. And when he looked around, he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. Heard a great voice saying, come up fire. It was John. John the Revelator. Wrote about the city of God.
I said it was John.
John the Revelator. He saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was John.
John the Revelator. And when he looked around, he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. Heard a great voice saying, come up high. It was John.
John the Revelator.
He wrote about the city of God.
I'm talking about John.
John the Revelator. He saw Jerusalem coming down.
John
the Revelator. And when he looked around, he saw peace.
great voice saying, come up higher.
It was John
the Revelator. He wrote about the city of God.
So we see from Acts 15 that the matter was judged as to what was being said in Acts chapter 15. That except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can in no wise be saved. And that judgment was rendered there at the church of Antioch. By the way, that way everyone in Antioch knew and everyone realized that all the apostles, including Paul, were on the same page. What it was not was a rule on doctrine. Men do not rule doctrine. God rules doctrine. These men proved themselves to be true insofar as they agreed with the doctrine that was set forth, that is, that by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, and that faith alone in Christ alone is sufficient to save. Now that gives us a little bit of background for the book of Galatians, but it doesn't give us the whole background for the book of Galatians. Let me tell you that the judgment of James was a temporary judgment. He did not realize, and the kingdom was still being offered to the nation of Israel. God had not set Israel aside yet. God was still hoping to see Israel saved. We say that in an anthropomorphic way. God, of course, knew that Israel would not and could not accept the Messiah at that time. But Israel itself had to go ahead and fulfill the scripture and reject them that were sent to them, not only the Lord, not only the 12, but actually also the Apostle Paul. And so that isn't the entire background of the book of Galatians. That error was corrected, that except that you be circumcised, you can in no wise be saved. But those who intruded into the faith, those who tried to destroy the faith, those who are still trying to destroy the faith, continued on with pressing this matter. The matter no longer became, except you're circumcised, you can't have eternal life. But the point was this: except you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't grow up in the faith. And that's what the book of Galatians is really about. Nevertheless, you see, there are those who continue to press the outward. There were those who continued to press a certain kind of behavior, a certain kind of activity that you must do in order to be saved, whether it's the salvation of your spirit in the gift of eternal life or the saving of your Christian life. And now when we look at the book of Galatians, we look at a few key verses, we're going to see that the error of Galatia was more subtle, even yet, than the error of Acts chapter 15. After all, they couldn't bring that error again, not with effectiveness in the Galatian churches, because the apostles all had agreed and publicly noticed that error. So we're going to see that it's similar but different. And if I may just characterize the error of Galatians at the outset here as we do the overview, the error of Galatians was, okay, fine, you've entered into the faith by grace through faith as Abraham did, but now it's time to grow up and mature, step on up here to Moses in order to carry out an effective life for God. And of course, that is also a grievous, grievous error. It was the attempt to put the law back on the believer. And this is something that God will not tolerate. With the time remaining today, and of course we do have the entire epistle of Galatians in front of us to teach through, with the time remaining today, I want to point out six verses in the book of Galatians that characterize and demonstrate to us that the apostle knows that there's somebody behind this error. It's not just a mistake of mind. It's not some accident of analysis that goes on with the Galatians. Somebody is pushing this thing, and he refers to them. So we'll look at these six verses, beginning with Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here he says, I marvel, I am surprised that you are removing yourself from Christ, from the one who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You're moving away from God. I marvel that you're doing that. That's Galatians 1:6. And, of course, the answer to their removal we'll find at the end of the epistle, where he says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." He says, now you're moving. Stop moving. Stand fast in liberty, because you're slipping off into bondage. But now he says in verse 7, here I want to get at this point. He says you're moving toward another gospel, which is not another. That is to say, you're moving to a gospel, one of a different kind, which is not one of the same kind. Now, at the end of verse 7, "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." In this overview, I want to point out that there are some perverting the gospel amongst them. The apostle points them out. There are some there perverting the gospel of Christ. That's not just a mistake they make. This isn't a problem. Well, you just don't quite get it. It's a normal mistake. Don't worry about it. No, there are some busily perverting the gospel. And friend of mine, they didn't end in Galatia. They started there. There are still those who pervert the good news of Christ. They pervert it. And they'll put you under the law, even a little piece of the law. Maybe they'll put you under the Sabbath. Maybe they'll put you under tithing. Maybe they'll put you on the keeping of the Passover, some aspect of law, and as soon as you do that, you are removing from God, and you are drifting into bondage. The answer is, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. And you know what? We don't have to just exhort you. We're going to go through the book of Galatians, and you're going to see that that is exactly not only what the apostles ever taught, but it's specifically the correction that's being taught in the book of Galatians. Now, we also can look at the second chapter. We'll see the apostle also pointing out in the second chapter there are these people that oppose the gospel on the inside. On the inside. I don't know if I'm doing a good job of it, but I want to make it clear that the external forces were well known. The external forces of persecution were well known. But it was the inside forces, the insidious forces of deception on the inside that were the true threat that brought to pass the writing of the New Testament to keep us, or the writing of the letters of these epistles to keep us from these errors. And I want to also tell you, you can have confidence. Every error in the faith is addressed in the prophetic writings of the Scriptures. Now, here the apostle in the second chapter points out about an incident of Peter coming down to Antioch. This is the only account that we have of it. It tells us in verse 11, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now here, Peter was publicly opposed. Those of you that think Peter was the first pope, understand that he was opposed by his contemporary and was to be blamed. He did not rule over the church. He was an apostle, of course, holding all the apostolic authority, but what ruled in the church was the Word of God. And when one apostle got out of line, another apostle sorted him out. And here's what he said, "When he was come to Antioch, I withstood him the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." And now we see something here. And it wasn't just Peter. He said the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now this word dissimulation, really it's the word hypocrisy. And it doesn't mean that Barnabas was a hypocrite, not at all. Barnabas was pulled away. Barnabas was taken away, just like Peter was, with the hypocrisy of these who came down from James. Now they associated themselves with James. Certain ones that associated themselves with James came down to Antioch, and they began to have a little Jewish fellowship inside the Gentile church. And Peter was fearful. He did not want the disapproval. He did not want the kind of persecution, the special kind of persecution that arises among religious people. Now, he didn't fear the persecution of Herod. He didn't fear the persecution of the Romans. But he feared the persecution that comes from being disapproved by your fellow religious people. And that's a whole different kind of persecution. Now, my point is to point out that there were certain ones, here again, same term, certain ones from James. You say, well, were these brothers in the Lord? I don't know. Doesn't say they were. It just says certain ones from James. What's that mean? They were from James. That means they must have got by on James. And we're going to see thousands get by on James when we revisit the book of Acts later on as we study this epistle. Now, look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who? Somebody has. Someone has. This is now an oblique reference to somebody bewitching the Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Well, somebody has done it with this word bewitch. This has to do with deceiving them. And of course, it does imply the work of the devil. And we know he's behind these things from our understanding of the kingdom of the heavens, which the Lord opens to us in Matthew 13. So here are some people behind the enemy's attack. Who has bewitched you? Now we look in Galatians chapter 4. We turn to the 17th verse of Galatians 4, and here it says, we start with the verse 16, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you. They. Well, who are these they? These are they who want to affect the believers in terms of zeal to get them to do something, which is the circumcision of Moses, and the rest of the law. They'll bring it in piece by piece. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. So here he's pointing out that there is a they behind this endeavor. Now we look at Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we look at the 7th verse, where he tells the Galatians, You did run well. Who hindered you that you would not obey the truth? He is trying to get the Galatians to identify the fact, I'm in error, somebody is misleading me, I need to identify these, I need to stay away from these, I need to get away from these people who are destroying my faith, who are attempting to bring me into bondage. And now we can even read about their motivation. We can even read about the motivations of these who would bring the believer into bondage. Galatians chapter 6. And let's start with verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now here we see their motivation. These don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They don't want people to think badly of them. They don't want to go through what the Apostle Paul did. They don't want to be beaten 5 times. They don't want 39 lashes 5 times. They don't want to be beaten with rods. They don't want to be stoned to death. They don't want to be executed like Stephen was by an angry mob. They don't want to be spoken against by their countrymen. And so instead of suffering persecution for the cross of Christ, they become the enemies, not of Christ, but the enemies of the cross of Christ. And try to make a fair show of those who they teach there in Galatia and cause them to be circumcised in order to avoid persecution. I have seen many men posing as pastors, feeding off the flock, destroying their Christian lives, refusing to stand for Christian liberty so that the other clergymen wouldn't think poorly of them, so that they could maintain their credentials and maintain their place on the Christian job ladder at ChristianJobs.com or whatever it's called, PastorHireUp.com. So here we found this old error, clear back here in the book of Galatians. I haven't really summarized the epistle for you. I just want to point out to you that there were those behind all of this, and they're exposed doctrinally. They're exposed doctrinally. And we can have a great time going through the book of Galatians because there's a lot to be learned here. And by the way, very relevant. I hardly have visited a church that isn't negatively impacted by the Galatian heresy. It's all over the place. It's run rampant in these last days. But thank God we have the Word of God. And may God bless your meditation in His Word until we come together again. I'm John Malone, and you've been listening to BibleStudy.net.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me.
I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me.
I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no way and tears no bitterness.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.